And the title of Brother Rod's talk is In the Love of It. In the Love of It.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Dear brethren, it's a pleasure to be here and a great responsibility. I'd also like to first bring you the love of your brethren in Florida, in the Central Florida Ecclesia, especially Sister Carol, Sister Lynn, and Sister Pauline, Brother Jimmy Dean, Sister Bonnie, and Brother Bob Sims. The rest of them are all here, so you'll have to ferret them out yourself. Now, be advised, I have a special pointer here. This is industrial strength and obviously set on stun, so I'll try to be careful. Our subject is In the Love of It, and I'd like to begin with the manna from July the 5th. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And Brother Russell's comment on this is, let us remember that the first condition of acceptance with God is loyal obedience to His Word. This is the evidence of love for Him and faith in Him. Let us remember also that the second qualification that we look for in us is love for the brethren. Readiness to be, to do, and to suffer, to die on behalf of those who are really, truly consecrated children of God, seeking to walk in His ways. Did you notice that? Love of the brethren, number two. Number one, obedience to His Word. Acceptance with God, loyal obedience to His Word. Now, why would that be so important? Because if we aren't obedient to His Word first, we won't be one of the little flock in order to be able to know who His brethren are. So all these things are so very, very important. Now, what is our goal as followers of Christ? That's what we want to be, followers of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Now, this is important. The end of the commandment, this is what we're striving for. Charity, we understand that word is agape. By the way, charity is not a bad translation. It's an unselfish giving without consideration of response. That's what God-like love really is. This kind of love, out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned. Now, I want you to think about something else. After all, God is love. Jesus is love. In this, there is no disagreement. Indeed, were we to tour every church in this entire area, march down the aisles, loudly proclaim this truth that God is love and Jesus is love, loudly until the stained glass windows rattled, we would hear only the chorus of Hallelujah, Amen from every congregation. And this leads to some important questions. Why are we meeting here and not with them? Do we not love them? Jesus surely died for them as much as for us. This is what this whole program's all about, isn't it? It's for the whole world of mankind. Not because the whole world of mankind is perfect or the whole world of mankind is precious or righteous as they now stand. This program is set for the world of mankind, not for what they are, but God knows what they can be. It's for what they can be at the end of that millennium. Are these individuals insincere? Some, perhaps, even many. But still there are millions who are sincere. And their charity is often well demonstrated. Did we follow into the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina and pour out our support to those helpless victims? Did you do that in your ecclesia? Millions in the churches of today hold to the love of God, Jesus, and their fellow man. How shall we answer these probing questions? Perhaps our Lord presents a clue at His return in 1874 and the announcement in 1878. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and receive not, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Do you notice something is missing in this? No mention of people per se. Come out of her, the system. This is God's judgment of that system. Indeed, where were the Lord's people during the period of the harvest? Right here, weren't they? Here we see the great company. They were all here in the harvest. They were all in that system. Was Brother Russell sowing discord among the brethren when he entered in there and presented the truth to them? No. He was there to help. You see, this call to come out of her, my people, is not because God wants to cause them trouble, but because He wants to salvage them from the trouble and the pain which is coming upon that system, you see. So it's the intention that's very important. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? This is a very difficult program. And as we're seeing, love is not so simple as we might think. Our love is very different from that which the world professes. The law taught Israel to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and their neighbor as themselves. Jesus prompted them similarly with the golden rule. How was it then that Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another"? Didn't they love one another before? How could this possibly be new? Now we have another clue, though. We have finished this scripture. That ye love one another as I have loved you. That's it, isn't it? We're to develop love from a true heart. But not just any love, the love which Jesus Himself expressed, the love which He felt from His own Father. See, the unfolding of the riddle now begins. Webster's defines love as a feeling of strong personal attachment induced by that which delights or commands an admiration. You see. By sympathetic understanding, or by ties of kinship. You have to have that family feel, see. You have to know the person. Is your love of God different from those of others? Yes. Why? Because you know Him. You know His character. You know His plan. You know what kind of a person He is. A man was asked, "Do you love Mr. Smith on Elm Street?" He replied, "Can't really say. I don't know anything about Mr. Smith." You see, if you don't know anything about him, you can't make any such comment. What if he did know about Mr. Smith, though? What then? But what if his knowledge was incorrect concerning Mr. Smith? He still wouldn't know him. And that's the problem, isn't it? You see, we know who God is. We really understand Him. We understand the truth. We know who God is. And so those who have a wrong view of that, they can never really understand Him properly, can they? Much as they would like. You've already guessed this, haven't you? This is why we're here and not somewhere else. We're here, and we've come here to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And we can't go anywhere else because here's where they are. You're the ones who know. So that's why we have to come here and be among His people. We know His character because we have shared His family secrets known only to His own. You're all family. We're all part of the family, see? These are family secrets, precious and known only to His family. As with Jesus, we have delighted in the justice, wisdom, power revealed in His great divine plan, and have been humbled by the depth of love which gave it life. As we examine that divine plan, we were moved by the noble offering of sacrifice so freely given by His Son, Jesus. How that sacrifice would unlock the prison house of condemnation and death and loose the captives to righteousness with life everlasting. I used to think to myself, when I first heard the truth and I heard about the ransom, I thought, this isn't fair. Why should I be condemned because of something somebody else did? That doesn't seem right. Then they went on and explained how the sacrifice of Jesus would compensate for everyone. As in Adam, all are condemned, even so in Christ, the works of this one man, everyone would be salvaged, that sin would be canceled. You mean I'm also salvaged without any work on my own? That's right. Yeah, this was a better plan than I had first thought. Far more comprehensive. A plan that could reach into the past and even lift up the billions which have died before who never knew Him who was necessary to save. Think about it. I used to ask this question all the time. Why did Jesus die? Why? He said, well, to save sinners. Well, but we had sinners from Adam on. Why did we have to wait 4,000 years for Him to show up? What about those who died before? And if they are salvaged or lost without the benefit of Jesus, then He accomplished nothing. Nothing changed. He came 4,000 years later, but things marched on just as they were. No, you have to see all of the plan. All of the plan. Only then can you really understand what's happening. And behold, through Him who first loved us, we followed a golden thread which led us to that same divine sonship with God as Jesus Himself. As with Jesus, the path of gold would not be just for ourselves alone, but for the whole world of mankind. With this before us, how could we not love God and love Jesus and love the world? Not as they are, but as they will be. Drawn up that highway to perfection as human beings, assisted, nurtured by Christ and His body members who have a feeling for their infirmities. This is a plan which is remarkable to the extreme. It's only 7,000 years long. You know, in the billions of years the universe has been here, 7,000 years is nothing. Mankind falls, lost, only one day's work, they're all corrected. Jesus, before He had immortality, before He was raised into the likeness of the Father, was His handyman creating all things. Everything that was made by Him. Obviously, you don't need the divine nature to recover mankind. You certainly don't need 144,001 of them to correct this 1,000-year program. So why are we here? This whole program, really, mankind lost, mankind restored with the experience to go with it, and then live happily forever after there. What do you think you're going to be doing in the forever thereafter, after this one-day job? And everything's turned over to mankind again, seeing they're all on their own. Something really big is going to happen. And you'll be there to make it happen. This is just a brief interlude on our way to something grand indeed. Only a study in truth, in detail, of God's divine plan and Jesus' role in that plan can reveal how God loved, how Jesus loved, and thus in what manner we must love. We know God's love because we've been taught love. See, you have to be taught love. You can't read about it in a book. You have to experience it. You have to feel it. We felt that. We felt the touch of His hand. Romans 5:6-9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. There was a time for everything. See? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And then Paul says, well, peradventure, for a good man, some might dare to die. He might be able to find somebody. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now remember, He died for Adam and therefore for all mankind. This is something special. Much more than being now justified by His blood, you've received that now. See, you've got the benefit of the ransom. That's the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's the entry fee that made it possible for you to present the same kind of sacrifice which Jesus did. A perfect human life surrendered in sacrifice. So that you could receive this begettal to the divine nature. That's what really matters. And we've been justified by that blood. We will be saved from wrath through Him. Yes. Our whole course now, taking place here in the holy, here's where we live, in the golden room. That's where we live. And it is there that we will be saved from any wrath through Him, through that experience. Through our experiences, as we prove ourselves to Him. Unselfish, sacrificial love. Love, this kind of love, God-likeness, is not natural to mankind. And it's something that's very important. We use the example of Katrina, the hurricane, all the trouble. And I'm always moved by the story of the village in a third world country, poverty-stricken, constantly racked with disease. And one young man there, as he grew up, he was so moved by it that he packed his bag and left. And they thought, had he no love for his family, for his friends, his neighbors, that he abandoned us? Years passed, and after 8 years he returned as a physician. Now he could do some good. And that's where we are, friends. We're preparing ourselves for a greater work than we could ever do here as a human being, no matter how noble our aims might be. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Love is based upon understanding and appreciation, yet here we read that man does not understand. So, we shouldn't be too surprised if we look out on the stage of life out here and find out that the great billions of mankind have all sorts of distorted, weird, strange religious views far from God. They don't know. They've never been taught. God has never extended Himself to them. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It is the us class to which this understanding of divine love is taught. You see, this is a very special arrangement. For only then will you understand the love of God. Now, it's not that the world is ignored. In due time, Christ came and died for mankind. In due time, the world will have its turn and find all of these things explained to them accurately, completely. In that day, no man will say to the say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know him from the least to the greatest, you see. And the truth shall cover the earth as the waters cover the deep. For what man, verse 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but rather the Spirit of God. You see, you can't expect a human being to know things spiritual. And that's where we are. We're in here. We can't expect those out here to understand what's going on in there. And this should lead us to be patient, understanding, overlook these misunderstandings that they have, and understand and appreciate that we're sacrificing and dying for them. See, we're going to do good unto all men, especially to the household of faith, to help us make our calling and election sure. But in the end, we're going to use that power for the benefit of the whole world of mankind. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world. Why is that? Because it wouldn't do us any good. But the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice how oftentimes you have to add the word why. You know, when Isaac Newton was sitting out there, an apple fell off a tree. The village idiot walking by said, the apple fell off the tree. Even he could figure out what. It was the genius who asked why. And so it is with us. We have to ask, why does God do these things? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It's not his fault. He can't help that. Neither can he know them. See, it's impossible. Because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, or discerns all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Our judgment comes not from man, but from God himself. Our responsibility is to him. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, the mind of God. Only those who share the holy of the tabernacle can have access to this golden vision, which when polished and understood, reflects the face of God and his dear Son. And this is an image which we must reflect before our course here on earth has finished. We must be able to see that same perfection in ourselves. Not our natural selves, of course. That will never be. See, even as our earlier study brought out, we're not going to be perfect here. There will always be problems. But we're different than other people. We don't accept the problems. We work, we strive to correct them. We do our very, very best to change. I think Brother Harry mentioned it earlier. Most religions teach, just come on in as you are, we accept you. God says, just come on in. First, I have to make provision for you because you're totally unacceptable. And then after that, you must change everything. Most religions have the idea we're going to prepare you as best we can for the world in which you live. The truth prepares us to change the world in which we live. We are not going to be happy while we're in it. We intend to change everything. Yes, it is the truth that will enable us to know, understand, consecrate, and be wrought in God. Not wrought in the service organization, Pope, or any other, regardless of how much those paths might polish our ego or ease our social standing. Could we not have love without a knowledge and appreciation of the divine plan? Yes. Yes, you could. But what kind of love would that be? That's the question. Everybody has love. But what kind is it? Not long ago, motivated by love, heretics were routinely tortured to expunge their heresies. Would it not be loving to torture for a short time and save the sinner from an eternity of torture without hope of relief? Of course it would. So you see, a misunderstanding of God's plans and character can twist love into something hateful and despised. We can't allow that. Thus we see the absolutely vital necessity of fully comprehending the divine plan, God's plan, God's thinking, God's character, God's love. Then and only then can we claim to share His love and dare to practice it. A warning, John 4:23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father speaketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in reprint 2079, Brother Russell tells us, no one can possess the spirit of the truth without having considerable of the letter of the truth upon fundamental principles. You wouldn't understand. We might have students who want to sign up for calculus, but if they don't understand trigonometry, you're wasting your time. They have to get basic fundamental principles. Every error, continuing to quote, every error hides some truth. Every misunderstanding of the character of God or of the fundamental features of His plan is so much to hinder men from becoming, to the fullest extent possible, worshipers of God. Can we worship in spirit and truth the God whose the creeds tell us arranged for all to be born damned, either to purgatory or to eternal torment? Could we respect His honesty if He labeled this good tidings of great joy to all people? Unquote. Although they might bow the knee in fear and submission, they would find it impossible to bow down their hearts in full acquiescence. Psalms 119. Let's start with verse 97. I love the way this psalm is constructed. Oh, how love I thy law. Why? It is my meditation all the day. If you meditate on something all day long, you must really like it. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Those enemies are always with us. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You see, we have His testimonies, our meditation on His presentations to us, you see. That's more than we could ever learn from any university. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I might keep thy word. You ever wondered? We look up there, righteousness. We see the word righteousness, righteousness. What does it mean? Rightness. It's right. Rightness. Truth. Rightness. Why is truth and rightness so important? Simple. Wrong doesn't work. Truth works. What's right works. You ever seen somebody working on something, can't get it, and finally the man walks over there and he says, you're just not doing it right. You can work on that forever and it's never going to be fixed. You have to do it right. And that's why we work with each other constantly, to have a better understanding so that we can have a better grasp of our Father and His precious Son. I have not departed from thy judgments. Why? For thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Yes. In the love of it. You see, we'll never get the truth in the grudge of it. Only in the love of it. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Here's another hate for you. Every false way. If it's not right, it's not going to work. I want that understanding. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Have we received the quickening spirit that energizes even our physical being so that I can do better, understand more, think better, understand better? Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. Do you realize your soul, your very existence is in your hand? No one can take you out of the palm of God's hand, but you can walk out. Even he won't stop you. Your future is in his hands. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've received this in the love of it. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. He didn't do it grudgingly, see. He loved the Lord. He loved the truth. Proverbs 9:10. The fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Knowledge of the holy is understanding. Are we in the holy? If we are, that's where the understanding is. Table of showbread, light of the lampstand, so on. Won't find it anywhere else. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. We have to take care. There are things that seem right, but they can lead us off the edge. We must take great care. And very often these are presented to us by others who may not understand at all. So you see, it's not their fault. It's our fault. For Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Well, if I'm circumcised, it doesn't help me, and if I'm uncircumcised, it doesn't help me. Looks like I don't have any help. But faith, which worketh by love. You have to have faith. And that faith works, functions, because of the love of it, you see. We love the plan. We have faith in the plan. We have faith in God. Faith in His program. And our part in that program, you see. And because we do, and we do love it, it works our faith. Brother Russell tells us in reprint 50 and 1322, faith which worketh. The faith of all Bible worthies was of this type, a working faith. This is the law of love, as it is the law of faith. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1 we know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, you see. It's based upon a reality. It's based upon things we can't see, but we have the evidence, don't we? And because we have the evidence, we have a justification for our faith. Ours is a faith, is a truth of the unseen by natural sight, yet clearly illuminated by the lampstand within the golden room where we are schooled. There we are fed with the showbread, blessed with an indelible memory of the future. You're building your future. You know, most people wonder what the future is. You're the only one who knows what the future is. You know exactly where the world is going. And you know exactly how it's going to turn out. And you know exactly your role in that future. If you do the job. And we know exactly what we must do. An indelible memory of the future. And remember, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8. You see, it doesn't matter that all various conferences that have been held down through the centuries, you know, that all get together and try and decide what what the next move should be for the next religious big step. But it didn't matter. This plan was moving along just exactly the way it was supposed to. God is not up there wringing his hands hoping we figure out what he's supposed to do next. No, he's working everything according to the counsel of his own will. We get with the program or get run over by the program. 1 Corinthians 2:6. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That would be you. Yet not the wisdom of this world, that would be them, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You ever wonder what would happen if he knew all the secrets which the CIA knows? It wouldn't mean anything. You know greater secrets. You are in touch with a greater wisdom and a grander understanding. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Yes, the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Do you understand who Jesus is, the ransom, every feature? Then you've received this understanding. It testifies of Jesus, doesn't it? It testifies of God. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Speaking of the apostles, you've been there too, haven't you? You know who he is. As with the apostles, we must bear witness. Living epistles, known and read of all men. Epistles written of God in the image of his dear Son. We must never think to write our own image, nor the image of any other, and to expect approval from above, regardless of any approval we may find in this world. John 17:17-19. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Set them apart for a purpose, sanctification, through thy truth. Could you be set apart for a purpose by error? Would that be possible? Surely not. It wouldn't work. Remember, truth works, untruth doesn't work. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I set myself apart for a purpose, which he did. Sacrificed himself, opened this doorway into the holy for us. That they also might be set apart for a purpose, sanctified through the truth. Through the truth. This must be why we call ourselves truth people. Let us take care along this golden journey, for the way is hazardous. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, excuse me, because they perceive not the truth, no, better read that again, not the love of the truth. It's possible to get the truth, but not the love of it, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I always wondered about that. Man's off, and God sends him a lie, an energy of a delusion to make it even bigger yet. Why? It needs to be fully exposed for your protection. Satan's very subtle. He doesn't like that. He likes this little varnish on there so you can't tell the difference. God says, no, I want it fully exposed in all its ugly behavior. That they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Lord will not permit those who receive the truth in the love of it to be turned aside, but He would send strong delusions to those who receive it from any other motive or for any other reason. Reprint 5800. If sincere love for the truth, honesty of thought and deed be yielded, sacrificed to pride, ambition, vainglory, or any other thing, the result will be a loss of present truth. Reprint 3847. And reprint 2275. It's because they are not worthy of it. And in 1950, to the listless and selfish who are not grossly wicked, the truth is only made a minister to pride and selfishness. And hence it is the will of God that all such should lose it. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto an accurate knowledge of the truth. There can be no salvation without knowledge. None will ever be saved by ignorance. Reprint 55:75. Dear brethren, we have found the truth. We've been begotten by the truth. We've dared to call ourselves truth people. Whence came this wisdom from above? Now, in all honesty now, we're not smarter than the rest of the world of mankind. We're not getting any smarter either, I can tell you that. No, we've received this gift of truth, God's truth, at this remarkable juncture in time. And it's not just this year. It's this short, narrow juncture in the time of all time, in the history of the whole universe, both past, present, and future. This is only going to happen now. In fact, we're past due. We shouldn't be here. We're replacing someone else. How precious is that? Do you realize how extraordinary that is? Don't fail this opportunity, please. No, we've received this gift of truth, God's truth, at this juncture in time, at the direct hand of our returned Lord Jesus, who selected a faithful secretary to write down the vision so that we might understand and run successfully for the great prize. Luke 12:36 and on. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, plural, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. That's a group. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself, make them, plural, sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Blessed are those servants. That sounds good. And Peter said unto him, Lord, verse 41, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, singular, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. You see, there was a group, those servants, and the Lord found them when he returned, and he selected one from them as that servant and made him steward over all that he had. That would be Brother Russell. Psalm 60:3. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that reverence thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. What banner, what flag are you carrying? That's one thing we notice. You have to carry the banner. You have to carry the flag. He brought me to the banqueting house. Song of Solomon 2:4. And his banner was over me. This is the banner. And what was on the banner? and his banner was love. We understand the plan. We understand love in a depth that the world can only imagine. Isaiah 13:2. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. We have to lift up this banner, Isaiah 52:6-8. Therefore my people shall know my name. Here's his name. Therefore shall they know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together, together shall they sing. We must sing the song of Moses and the Lamb together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. This must be our continual struggle, our continual goal, you see. We don't accept the fact that there are troubles, difficulties, doctrinal problems which the brethren may have, and we'll just live with it. No. We will help one another. We will turn the hand one to another. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to preach the word. We have to be instant in season, out of season. And if we do err, beloved brethren, James 1:16, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then in James 5, continuing on to 5:19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him or turn him around, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Help your brethren. Help your brethren. Hide a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, fervently. 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. If you aren't reminded continually, constantly, there's a tendency to forget. And when we forget, we set aside. And when we set aside, we forget where we put it. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. In knowledge. Brother Russell tells us, whoever has little knowledge of God and His character and His Word has proportionately little of the sanctifying power of the truth. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus. And we're running out of time here, so I'm going to skip ahead a little. And we also have to realize that, as has been already mentioned, we have nothing that we haven't received from others. I had a brother tell me one time about Brother Russell. He says, I can show you evidence in print demonstrating that virtually every doctrine Brother Russell presented was presented before, during the whole period of the gospel age by someone else at one time or another. And so I said, and? So what? I mean, what does this prove? Nothing. Doesn't say that the faithful and wise steward would be made the inventor of all his truth, only the steward of it. He was the collator of this work, brought it together all in one place. That was his responsibility. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Fulfill ye my joy, be ye like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And now, Philippians 2, 4, and 5, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Why do we want this mind? Do we want it for the love of it? If we love Him, we should love to have that. And we're going to close with manna from April the 27th. Reprint also happens to be from reprint 3069. If we are filled with the Spirit, with the same mind that was in Jesus Christ, we will act from the same motives. It will be our meat and drink to do the Father's will. We will engage in His work because we love to do it. Even aside from the inspiring prize at the end of our course, Christ was so full of sympathy with humanity, so thoroughly of one mind with the Father, that He could not do otherwise than to devote His life to the good of others. Yet in all His labors, He strictly observed the divine plan. Though like the Father, He loved the whole world, He did not go beyond Israel to bless the Gentiles with His ministry, because the appointed time for that work had not yet come. To have the mind of Christ is indeed the one requirement of lawful striving. A mind which humbly and faithfully submits itself to the will of God as expressed in His great plan of the ages, and which devotes all energy to the accomplishment of His will, because of an intelligent appreciation of the ends He has in view. Do it always, dear brethren, in the love of it, and may the Lord bless you all.